I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from the mountains? No. My strength comes from God, who made heaven and earth and the mountains.
Desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe in this broken generation. When all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again.
Good morning. Thank you very much for joining us for this morning's worship hour. As we gather together in our homes and we're live streaming in, John and I are pretty excited that it looks like this is going to be our last Sunday morning of live streaming only by ourselves like this, because the governor has said that churches can gather up to 25% of their capacity. And for our sanctuary, we have a 300 capacity sanctuary, which means we can have 75 people in our sanctuary. During the announcement time, I'm going to lay out for you some details, because next Sunday morning, we are going to come and we're going to gather here at Victory Baptist Church. We're going to have multiple services, and we're going to make it available for you to choose which service you come to. So I'm excited about that. I'm happy to wind this COVID-19 time down and get it at least to where we can worship together. Let's have a word of prayer and start our service this morning. Lord in heaven, we thank you for each and every family that has logged on to be a part of this live stream service. I ask that you'd bless them wherever it is they may be. Some are at work, some are at home. Who knows? They could be out on their boat or at their camp. I have no idea where they are as they have gone online. But I pray that you'd be with them, help them to focus in on you at this time. And Lord, I do pray that you'd be with us as we get ready to relaunch in-house, at your house, worship services next Sunday morning. We pray for your guidance in all the details. Ask that you'd be with this worship hour as we look into your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, we are getting ready to turn it right over to Brother John. He is going to lead us in some songs. We're so grateful for our praise team coming and being a part of the service this morning. And don't forget, tonight, Singspiration, we're going to have some of our orchestra back here with us. We're excited about that too. So we're going to go and sing "I'm So Glad," "America the Beautiful," and "Living Hope."
I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Singing glory. Down
Thank you very much. I appreciate that very much. It is a blessing to have folks who help us with the music program, whether it's here in-house or through the live stream. You just don't know how grateful I am for all those who help our services to be all they can be. I do have a couple announcements. As I mentioned just before the opening prayer, next Sunday, May 31st, is going to be our first services coming back together. There won't be a Bible hour because we're going to do two services on Sunday morning. One of them is going to be from 9:30 to 10:30. That will be a service or number one service. And then we're going to have a second service that will go from 11 to 12. Now, because we're going to be striving to adhere to all the requirements for the COVID-19, all the social distancing, we're going to open the doors a half an hour before the first service to give you a chance to visit with your friends and still maintain your 6 feet distance. But as soon as the service is over, we have to vacate the building because it's got to be sanitized before the 11 o'clock service comes in. And then the 11 to 12 service, we're going to have the doors open for another half an hour for you to visit with your friends before you go. And then we're also going to have to sanitize. And we will be having a Sunday evening service and Wednesday evening service because we can have 75 in the sanctuary here. And, of course, down below where there's junior church, that's where the children will be and the nursery, all of those things. So the total building capacity is far, far beyond 300. But just this room, we can have 75 in here. Then you add children and all of that down in the lower area. We're looking forward to coming back to church, two services Sunday morning and then Sunday night and Wednesday night, back to our regular services. Now, we are going to recommend masks. That's exactly what the governor said. He asked if churches would please recommend masks. It's not mandated, but it is recommended. We are going to have sanitizer stations. So when you get here, there'll be a place for you to mist an alcohol sanitizer. We're recommending you use those as well. If you have a fever or a cough or you've been around somebody with COVID-19 who still has it, please stay home and live stream because we want to be sure that we stay healthy. We don't want to see a huge spike and them shut churches off. I heard that Governor Cuomo with New York, he made a statement on the news that churches will be the last thing they open up because some church out west had church and like seven people got COVID from that. And of course, we could get an example of seven people going to the ball game and coming up with COVID. It doesn't matter, churches or wherever people gather, but we don't want to give them an excuse to shut churches back down. So we want to be sure and comply with all the cautions that are needed. And even when you come, we're going to have the auditorium set up so that there's proper social distancing according to the CDC requirements. We're going to work at this and get this in place, and we're going to do it right because we want to honor the Lord and at the same time adhere to the things that the governor and the CDC is asking for. So we're excited about that, and I hope you're excited for us to have our first back-together service in, I think, 9 or 10 weeks on May the 31st. All right, we're going to turn it right back over to Brother John and our marvelous praise team. They're going to lead us in a shelter in the time of storm. God Bless America and 10,000 Reasons.
The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm, secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Shelter in the time of storm. Ashamed by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. The fears of our
this Sunday and next Sunday, I am going to be preaching two pieces of one sermon. They are built off of the miracle that we find in Acts chapter 3, verses 2 down through 9. So listen with me as I read that for you. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. When I go into the actual message, I will link those together. So be sure you stay with me. Brother John right now is going to lead, he's going to sing to us a special, "I Am Not Alone."
The Lord is my shepherd. He goes before me. Defender behind me, I won't fear. I'm filled with his goodness. My cup's overflowing. No weapon can harm me. I won't fear. Hallelujah, I am not alone. He's my comfort, always holds me close. He always guides me through mountains and valleys. His joy is refreshing, restores my soul. Mercy and goodness give me assurance that I'll see his glory face to my comfort, always hold. Your Spirit lives within me, so I will walk in your peace. Your Spirit lives within me, my victory, my victory. Your Spirit lives within me, so I will walk in your peace. Your Spirit lives within me, my victory, my victory, my victory, my victory. Hallelujah, I am not alone. He's my comfort, always holds me close.
Thank you, Brother John. That's great. Now, this morning is, well, not actually this morning, Monday is Memorial Day. But we always look at this as Memorial Day weekend. It's a time when we think back to those who paid the ultimate price for you and I to enjoy the freedoms that we have. Now, those freedoms are really the freedom for us to have the pursuit of happiness. As a family and as a church and as a community, they have fought and died for you and I to enjoy all the rights and blessings that we enjoy. I told you that from Mother's Day to Father's Day, I'm going to focus in on faith and family, church and family. And this morning, my message is clear steps towards a great church and home. Men and women fought and died for you and I to be able to have the right to worship, the right to enjoy our family and our home. They gave up those things to fight and die for us. We need to look into the Word of God, and we need to remember and cherish the rights we have, both in our church and in our homes. So when we look at that miracle that I just read to you, where we find this gentleman healed, Peter and John doing a great miracle through the power of God to see this individual whose bones had been so weak he could not get up and walk, and he's begging for alms, in other words, offerings to help him live. And Peter and John say, silver and gold we have not, we don't have any of that, but such as we do have, will give you. And they gave him healing through the power of God. Well, there's a response to that in their community. And you and I, as Christians, there's a response in our community to our faith. Sometimes I am shocked at the amount of people who really hold churches and Christians in disdain in our society. It's a sad thing. And a lot of it is because of brainwashing they've gotten somewhere where they've heard over and over again that somehow churches and faith and religion is a detriment. And of course, it's due to historical ignorance that they have been taught that. Because the reality is, before Christ and before the gospel spread through the pagan world, it was a very, very barbaric and cruel society. Christ, Christianity, faith brought into the world inequality between men and women that didn't prior exist. Also, a civility that did not exist. So when people say to you that, you know, religion is the opiate of the world, as the communists say, or when you have people who say to you, faith is the great divider, it's because they just don't know the true history. When we look in this text, we see some of that animosity rise up against genuine faith. As we come a little farther, we see their community react to this miracle. So my text for this morning is in Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 20. And here we find the community react to Peter and John's miracle that was done through the power of God. Listen to what transpires. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no farther among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And of course, the name is Jesus Christ. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." It's interesting, during this COVID-19, I've had a number of folks who have asked me about this text. They've asked me, "Well, Pastor, who should we obey, man or God?" And my response to them is, of course, we need to obey God. And the day that man tells us we cannot preach the name of Jesus, you will find we will push back hard. Thankfully, they have not told us we cannot preach in the name of Jesus. They have restricted our worship coming together, but online we have worshiped freely. And I thank the Lord for the country we live in where we can do that. And the gospel has gone around the world because of this COVID-19 in a big way. But as we look in this text, and as I told you, I'm going to hone in on the home and church, I want you to see that there's a likeness when it comes to the home and church. There's a connection. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. And I'm going to read to you just a few verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 down through 33. It says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband." Isn't it interesting that here he's talking about a man and a woman leaving their mother and their father, becoming one, they're becoming a family. And he even talks about how that the husband should love his wife and the wife should respect or reverence her husband. And he says to us in verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." You see, God connects the family and the church, Christ's love for the church, and Christ's work and love within the family. And I want you to go back with me there to Acts chapter 4 as we remember the miracle that we read about there in Acts chapter 3. And I want you to see how that this teaches us some lessons about home and church. Next Sunday, we're going to regather back as a church. Isn't that is such an answer to prayer for you and I? But our families are also coming together, aren't we? I'm hoping that during this COVID-19, your family has come closer together. You've spent more time together, worked together. I am truly hoping and praying you are a better family because of this. I want you to see some things we learn from our text about the family and the church. Look with me again at verse 13 in Acts chapter 4. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. That's my first point. And that is that both in the family and in the church, there needs to be a boldness. You can't be timid as a pastor or as a parent. You see, when we as a family, a church family or a family at your home, when we look to lead and work together and grow closer, when we look to be a unit in our discipline, in our focus, in our love, we can't be timid about those things. We have to be bold about those things, bold in our home, bold in our church, as we learn, as we grow, as we teach. When we look into the scriptures, we certainly find that the apostles were bold. They were bold as preachers and teachers. And then when we look in their families, we see that they also were bold as they led and guided and worked together. You and I, we need to be those kind of families. The epistles, the gospels, all those things, whether we go from Matthew to Revelation, we find strong teaching about bold leadership, both in the church and in the family. It's interesting when we look at that verse 13, I want you to see what they say about Peter and John. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. I find that to be so interesting because they look at Peter and John, simple fishermen, and they say to themselves, these guys aren't educated. These guys aren't, you know, they're not highly sophisticated. These are ignorant, uneducated people. And I stand at that and I just kind of shake my head. Because sometimes if we're not careful, we allow our education and maybe our quote-unquote worldliness, our world understanding, to give us a level of pride and arrogance. And all of a sudden we realize that's very shallow and empty. In fact, there was a show on not too long ago, were you smarter than a sixth grader, fifth grader? John says it's a fifth grader. Now, you'd think to yourself, well, yeah, fifth grade. How educated could a fifth grader be? Man, they were stumping all kinds of people. Sometimes what people know is not always geared towards where they've been, but really by what they've learned. I want you to go back into the Bible with me, and I want you to look at a 12-year-old boy. Now, most people would look at a 12-year-old boy, and they'd say, oh, yeah, well, certainly he's uneducated and maybe a bit ignorant. But I want you to look at a 12-year-old boy in Luke chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. Here you find the Lord Jesus Christ. He had gone to Jerusalem with his parents, and there they had celebrated and worshiped. And then they were headed back to their home, and Jesus had stayed back at the temple in Jerusalem. And mom and dad didn't realize they were separated from him because it's all a big family gathering, a family trip. And it says that on the way they noticed he wasn't with them. They assumed he was with family. And then all of a sudden they realized he wasn't, and they went back looking for him. And when we come to Luke chapter 2, 46 and 47, this is where they found him, there in the temple at Jerusalem. And listen to what it says. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Now, he's not talking about medical doctors. These are doctors of learning, educated. Finds them in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Remember, he was 12 years old. Remember that they're doctors of learning. And here they are, they're all astounded at his insight, his wisdom, his understanding. Now, we go back to our text where you have Peter and John and you have these critics are looking, and what do they say? They see Peter and John and they say, oh, these guys are unlearned and ignorant men. Yet they had been at the feet of Jesus Christ. They had been at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's the creator of all that is. Certainly, they were not ignorant and unlearned men. By the world standard, they were. And you know what? Both in church and in our homes, there are critics who look at us and they say, oh, you Christians, you're unlearned and ignorant. And my response to that is you show your ignorance by making such a statement. There are people who have studied and researched the life of Christ their whole lives. They have doctorates, multiple doctorates. So just because you have a faith in Christ does not make you unlearned and uneducated. You and I, as we put our faith, our trust in the historical Jesus Christ, who lived and died on the cross for us, who resurrected and ascended up to the Heavenly Father. When you go back and you look at the historical records, you find that it is undisputable that he lived, that he died. There are secular records of the tumult that was caused by his resurrection. And we find the scriptures tell us that there were witnesses to his resurrection and ascension. We are not ignorant and unlearned just because we have our faith and trust in Christ. And in your home, you need to be bold and confident in your faith. When you teach and raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, do that with confidence. Even when they go off to school, when they're taught all kinds of things that are anti-Bible, that doesn't mean we have to cower back. No, actually, we continue to be bold in our faith because we are wise. Wise in our walk with Christ. Wise in our honor and glory we give to God. Don't let others rob you of your boldness. To be a leader in a church or in a home, we have to be confident in who we are and what we believe. Parents need to be bold. Friends need to be bold. Leaders need to be bold in their family and in their community. I want you to go back with me, if you would, there in Luke chapter 4, because I'm going to take you down verses 13 and 14. I'm going to read them both together. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. My second point for you is there must be positive evidence of the strength and power of our faith. You see, you and I, in order to have a strong home built around our faith and our practice, there's got to be positive evidence of that, that our faith is genuine and real. The same thing in our church. In order for our church to be a vibrant and live assembly of believers, there should be clear evidence of the work of Christ in us and through us. Now, of course, with Peter and John, this man who had been healed, who is leaping and jumping as he goes into the temple, it's clear evidence to the whole community, and therefore these doctors, these philosophers, these Pharisees and Sadducees, what could they say against it? Clearly, you can see the hand of God in this. Well, in your home and in my home, are people being able to see God at work in our hearts and our lives? Are they seeing the positive evidence? Psalms 126 verses 5 and 6 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves with him. So when you look at this text, it says, When our faith is genuine and real, and we sow the seed of our faith and the gospel and the principles and all the laws of God in our lives, practicing them and sharing them, we reap the harvest of the fruit of God's blessings in our lives. That is the clear and positive evidence of God at work in our lives. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another and provoke unto love and good works." You see, God wants you and I to encourage one another. That's what that word provoke means. Provoke each other to Christian love and to good works. Why? So that both in our church and in our home, there is a clear and positive evidence of God working in us and through us in love and good works. In the home, the proof is in the pudding, isn't it? I'm going to take you to both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Turn with me, if you would, over there. 1 Timothy, and it's interesting, both of these verses are chapter 1, verse 5 in both books. Look with me at 1 Timothy 1:5. It says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned." So the text is saying to you and I, the end of the matter when it comes to talking about the work of Christ in and through us is that God's love should be shown out of a pure heart. And that it should be of a good conscience. And that should be faith unfeigned, which means faith unfaked. Sincere faith. That's what should be seen in our home. Genuine Christian love of a pure heart. A good conscience in our life. And faith that is sincere. Now I want you to look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and I want you to see what that verse says to us, because I want you to see how it ties together. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," talking to Timothy, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So you find the Apostle Paul, as God inspires him to write these things, he says, the bottom line is we need to have the love of God in us and through us with a pure heart, a clear conscience in the way that we live, and we need to go ahead and see that faith that's not fake. It's sincere faith. Then we come over to 2 Timothy 1:5, and he talks about Timothy. He says, "Timothy, in your grandmother and in your mother, I saw that unfeigned faith. I saw a faith that was not fake." And he says, "I'm persuaded it's in you too." You see, that's what makes a strong home and a strong church. The proof is in the pudding as we practice our faith, each of us. The third thing I want you to see, if you go back with me to Acts chapter 4, I'm going to show you the third point, the last point in our message this morning. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 20. As we look down here, we see that we need to be fearless. Too many Christians are afraid. They're afraid of their kids. They're afraid of their parents. They're afraid of their friends. They're afraid of their community. You and I need to be fearless. If we're going to have a strong home, we've got to be fearless. You can't let the kids rule the house. If you do, it will be a disaster. If you fear hurting your kids' feelings, you will fail. You're not called to be their best friend. You're called to be their parent. They have friends. They need parents. And parents have to be fearless. Listen with me, if you would, at verses 13 on down in Acts chapter 4. Listen to what it says to us. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men, for that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Listen, this kind of stuff goes on all the time. When people try to intimidate and frighten Christians into silence or into the lack of practice of their faith. And nobody is immune from the tactic of trying to suppress others' faith. They can call them names, call them ignorant and unlearned. They can go ahead and call them hypocrites. They can call them weaklings. You know, who knows what they call to try to intimidate others. Or they might just look at them and say, I don't like it, and tell you to stop it. You might have kids who look at you and say, I don't want to hear that anymore. Or you might have parents who say, I don't care if you're a Christian. I don't want to know about it. I don't want to hear about it. I want to know about it. I want to see it. Just like these folks looked at Peter and John and they said, no more. No more of you teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. So I want you to look at Peter and John's response. Verse 19, and Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So Peter and John fearlessly turned it right back upon the quote-unquote learned and sophisticated. They simply looked at them and they said, you judge, who should we obey, God or man? Only a fool would say, oh, you should obey man rather than God. Anybody who understands rank and order knows that you obey the highest commander. And there is no higher commander than God. So Peter and John, they were fearless. They were going to make sure that they adhered to what God had given them to do. And you and I, me as a pastor, I have to adhere to God. You as a parent, you need to adhere to the principles and teachings of God. It's what makes you the better spouse. It's what makes you the better parent. It's what makes you the better child, neighbor, friend, worker. You are a better person for being fearless in your faith as you practice living for the Lord. Now, am I telling you to cram it down everybody's throat? Absolutely not. I'm telling you to live your faith. You be a consistent Christian. Love from a pure heart, living a life of good conscience, and you and I striving to have faith that is not fake. It's what makes us have strong homes and a strong church. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We live our faith boldly. We do it fearlessly. We have a higher calling. And in that, we show the positive, genuine evidence of God at work in us and through us, both in our homes and in our church. you and I, as we go into this Memorial Day weekend, I challenge you, thank God for those who served and paid the ultimate price so that we could have the homes, the churches, the communities, the country that we enjoy. But we have to appreciate it and practice it. If we give up our churches and give up our faith, then their sacrifice was in vain. If we give up our families and our communities, their sacrifice was in vain. Thank the Lord for those who paid the price for you and I. Most of all, thank you for Jesus, who gave his life for you and I that we might have life, in fact, life eternal. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord in heaven, we thank you that we could look into your holy word. And Lord, if there be one person who has connected to the live stream today that has not yet received you as their Savior, then Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would beckon them and call them. That at this very moment, they would turn by faith and call upon you, receiving you into their heart and into their life, that they might be a child of God. Thank you for our families. Help us to be the family you would have us to be. Thank you for our church. Help us to be the church you would want us to be. Lord, we praise you in Christ's name, we pray. Amen.